His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. My goodness, may the Lord preserve us from people like that. False professions of love. Saul said to King David, David was not yet king. It was shortly after the slaughter of Goliath. The women are very perceptive. The women went out to meet Saul and David with dances and with tambourines. They said, Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. And they were absolutely right. In killing Goliath, David wrought a greater victory than Saul. Saul became very jealous, hated David, looked for opportunities to get David killed in battle. He said to him, be valiant and I will give you my daughter. Because that was his promise. He had promised that. He said, if anyone who kills this giant Goliath, he will have my daughter for his wife. So he promised David. But he hoped that when David took his urging seriously and went into the battle, that David would get killed by the Philistines. It didn't happen. But he was saying in his heart, let not my hand be upon him. And when that didn't work, eventually he sought himself to lay hands on David. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Better to patiently, kindly, compassionately put your cards on the table with the one with whom you are at odds. If you don't want to do that, then you have to ask God to forgive you then, you and them. And whoever spreads slander is a fool, that is, openly vilifying someone else. The one leads to the other. Hatred and lying lips lead to slander. It's a chain, it's a bad, an evil chain. And the Bible says about such a person, he's a fool. He's one that injures himself more than his victim. He that digs a pit, says the book of Ecclesiastes, he will fall into it himself. So when people throw mud at you, leave it to the Lord. Sooner or later, they will drop themselves into that pit that they have dug for you. So the person injures himself more than his victim. He that rolls a stone, it will return upon him. That's what God tells us. In verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Multitude of words, including what we have already been seeing in verse 18, including lying and slander against men and against God, even intemperate speech. And here, you and I can be guilty of this, even as children of God. Sins of the tongue. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, and even children of God, God's best people, have been overtaken by this fault. When we should have bitten our tongue, we let loose language, or we said something which we later on deeply regretted. Job, when he met God, he said, I have spoken that which I did not understand. I repent in dust and ashes. Look at good Jonah. Good Jonah. I do well to be angry, says Jonah. God asked him, do you do well to be angry? God gave him a chance to say, Lord, I'm sorry. No, I do well to be angry. And this is what the Pharisees tried to do to Messiah too. When he denounced those lawyers, those crooked religious lawyers, not secular lawyers. Although they need, some of them do need denouncing too. But when he was denouncing those religious lawyers, he says in Luke 11 verse 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering in, you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Get him to talk. Get him to make a slip of the tongue. That's what, that was their motive there. But Messiah was wise, and all he said was in holiness and in truth. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Sin is never lacking in too much talk. Moses, our great lawgiver, peace be to him. We read about the people of Israel, they provoked his spirit so that he spoke unadvisedly with the tongue. I remember my pastor's wife putting that up to me when I had said something and I lived to regret it. She said, "Remember, Moses did the same. You have fallen into the same mistake." It was called comfort, but she was right. Sin is never lacking in too much talk. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The wise man, the wise woman, weighs their words before they speak, before you blurt anything out. Give yourself time to reflect about what you're going to say. One unkind, unjust comment can cause a lifelong wound. Just think of it. You can never call back your words once they've gone out of your lips. You can apologize and the other one can forgive you, but the pain remains. And even though the wound is healed, there's still a scar. Just think about that before we talk. Better not to say anything, even though you may feel you have right on your side, than cause needless hurt. He who restrains his lips is wise. True, and wise here is wise through experience. Unfortunately, you and I learn by our mistakes. We travel to heaven not in a straight line, but by a series of collisions. We bounce off this side and then we bounce off that side, but we're getting there. Don't be too hard on yourselves, but make every step a stepping stone. God takes our mistakes and he makes them blessings to us. Peter denied his master 3 times. How he wished he could call back his words. What did Yeshua do? He said, "When you are restored, strengthen your brethren." And so Peter became a very compassionate man. And when people came to him and said, "Oh, I have really done wrong to God and to his people," he said, "Tell me about it. I know exactly what you mean. I've been there too." And so he was the right one for Shaul. Shaul, when he realized that he had been persecuting Messiah, whom could he turn to but to the one who had betrayed his Messiah? That one would understand. He says, "I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter." So God can make even our mistakes and our falls stepping stones so that we are equipped then to deal with others who need a word of comfort, of encouragement, and of peace. Jacob, we read, he learned wisdom. When his sons came back from Egypt, they said, "Simeon is prisoner back in Egypt, and the ruler of the land wants Benjamin as well to come down with us, otherwise we can't get any more food." He said, "All these things are against me. I've lost Joseph. I've just as good as lost Simeon. Now you want to take away Benjamin from me as well? All these things are against me." Was he right? He was not. Joseph, he said, is dead. Joseph was very much alive. In fact, he was the ruler of the land, although they didn't know it. Simeon is as good as dead. Well, in whose keeping was Simeon? In Joseph's keeping. And would Joseph do Simeon any harm? They were brothers. What about Benjamin? You want to take Benjamin from me? No, it was only that Joseph should be reunited with his only blood brother. All these things are against me. No, they were coming to a blessed climax of blessing and of mercy. And later on, Jacob says, when he was dying to Joseph, I thought I would never see your face again, and see, God has shown me your children. How wrong Jacob was. How we think it's all black and white, it's all sealed and settled. But what later on in life we say, what a mistake. How wrong I was. He who restrains his lips is wise for another reason. In Romans 2 verse 1 we read, we are inexcusable, whoever of us judge someone else. And I'm talking to myself as much as to anybody. Because wherein we judge someone else, we are judging ourselves. Thou who judgest, doest the same things. Very hard for us to accept, but that's what God says. Silence is golden. Speech is silver, silence is golden. He who restrains his lips is wise. Silence in moments of profound emotion is better than anything we can speak. When Job's friends came to comfort him, they didn't speak a word. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days without speaking a word, because they saw that his grief was very great. That was the wisest thing they ever did. And then they blew it. When we go on and we read the book of Job, we see how they really messed things up. But you know, God also preserves a silence. In the book of Zephaniah, God speaks about being silent in his love. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Literally, he will be silent in his love. There are some emotions, as the poet said, that lie too deep for tears. And sometimes silence is far more eloquent than anything that you and I can say. A couple of parents back in the old country said, our little boy got killed by a car. He got run down. He ran out onto the street. He got run down and died. Our pastor came to see us. They said, he couldn't say a word. He just wept. And they said that was more comfort to us than anything that he could have said. So he who restrains his lips is wise. Verse 20. When he does speak, when the godly man does speak, he has something worthwhile to say. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The tongue of the just, it is appropriate when he speaks. Job said, when I spoke, everybody listened to me. The princes stood up in respect when I came to the gate of the city. They laid their hands upon their mouth. And in the Berit HaChadashah we read, let your speech... No, sorry, that's in Colossians, I think. But in Ephesians 4 verse 29, we read that whatever we say, we must aim at the benefit of our listener. Ephesians 4 verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So we are to study what to say to people so that they are helped. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. It is spiritually enriching. It's judiciously bestowed. This is when the righteous is most like God. Because God's words are compared to silver purified in a furnace of earth 7 times. The tongue is the index of the heart. We saw that earlier on in Verse 18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. The lips, the tongue, are an index of the heart and what the heart is like. So the Lord speaks about us being speaking in a way that is helpful to others. The heart of the wicked is worth little, and his heart is worth little because his tongue shows it. It's contrasted. The heart of the wicked is contrasted with the tongue of the just. The heart and the tongue are related. The Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we see here an example. Here's David in Psalm 36. He says something astonishing. I want to share with you. Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. In the King James, the translation, verse 1 is, the transgression of the wicked says within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. I guess the translators had difficulty with that. David was a righteous man. What does he mean? The transgression of the wicked says within my heart. He's saying, I have a wicked heart. And my wicked heart is always bringing up evil thoughts in me. Isn't it something that you and I, throughout our life, find that the battle is hottest with thoughts? The thought life is the one that is the most difficult to control. We can be morally acceptable to God and to men, as far as our actions and even our words are concerned. But what are our thoughts like? C.S. Lewis describes a ship, the Dawn Treader, and they were told that the direction they were going, all their thoughts would be known to everybody. So they turned the ship around, went back the way they came. I would be ashamed for you to see my thought life laid out before you. I would be ashamed. We have so many battles going on in our minds. Battles, and sometimes we are overcome. Sometimes when we are praying, we're doing our shopping. That's not perhaps as bad, but then there are other thoughts that come in. There was one time when I was so tormented with thoughts, I had to write a letter to my pastor, and he said, you're only sharing the experience of all God's people. When I would do good, evil is present with me. So we find that we are always struggling with this evil heart. There's a tug of war going on inside us. There's God's word in our heart. The spirit is warring against the flesh, and the flesh warring against the spirit. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. It's reprobate silver. This is what God says about his people in Jeremiah chapter 6. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. He said, I have tried to put them in the furnace. The bellows are burned because I've been blowing up the fire to try and consume the dross and to separate the silver from the dross. And the silver is not separated from the dross. So they are reprobate silver. It was a picture of the refiner of silver who fails in his attempt to produce pure silver. God says, I've been trying to purify my people, but they are not separated from their wickedness. Reprobate silver shall the men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The lips of the righteous means more than just words. It means the life that follows the words, freely imparting the truth. When the bride speaks to her bridegroom in the Song of Solomon in chapter 4, this is how she describes him. Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 11. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. When Yeshua spoke in the synagogue at Nazareth, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. That is what is meant here. The lips of the righteous feed many, not only by teaching truth, but also by demonstrating the truth in the life, the lips and the life together. By contrast, in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 22, we have the scenario where Isaac is blessing Jacob. He thinks it's Esau. This is what he says. Jacob has disguised himself like Esau. He's put the skins of the goats on the smooth of his neck, on the backs of his hands. Isaac was blind. He could not see. So he groped and he felt. Verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son, Esau, or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He couldn't figure it out. He knew there was a difference in the tone, in the timbre of the voice. But he eventually overcame his reluctance and he said, "Oh well, I must be mistaken. This must be Esau." But what he said there, we can apply to ourselves. The voice is the voice of the man of God, the man who wants God's best in his life. But the hands are the hands of the man of the world, the man who's only after the benefits of this outward life, who doesn't care for his birthright, who doesn't care for the things of heaven. What good shall this birthright do to me? There's a picture of someone who is ambivalent in his profession, the one who is not wholeheartedly for God. He speaks like a saint, he lives like a sinner. The voice is Jacob's voice, the hands are the hands of Esau. He is someone who speaks like an angel on Shabbat, then the next day he's a devil in the marketplace. The voice is the voice of Jacob, the hands are the hands of Esau. Inconsistency. Shaul said, "By manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience." How important it is to be consistent in both areas. The lips of the righteous feed many. Free and generous communication. The Lord Yeshua said, "He that believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. Here's a promise, wonderful promise. Verse 13 and 14. Let me read verse 12 as well. Isaiah 58, verse 12. "Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Shabbat, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Shabbat a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Wouldn't you like to know that your life was not wasted? That you have left behind a good foundation for the next generation? God says, "Here is the recipe. Here are the specifications. This is what you must do in order to fulfill, to obtain that blessing." The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Through their lack of wisdom or their rejection of wisdom, they find that it's detrimental. God spoke about his people, he said, when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself. But when he offended in Baal, he died. That's a picture of what happens when we go astray, when we leave the paths of righteousness. Fools die for lack of wisdom. Wasn't that Pharaoh's mistake? I will divide, I will pursue them, even to the midst of the sea. Ordinary wisdom would have told him it was a very dangerous thing to do. God had already shown through 10 terrible plagues his displeasure against Pharaoh and Egypt. And here was Pharaoh defying God. That was madness. The Edomites, we read about the Edomites, that they were very wise. They had wise counselors. But in the prophet Obadiah, God says to them, the pride of your heart has deceived you. How did it deceive him? When we look at that passage in Obadiah, verses 7 through 9, we find that his counselors said, you don't have to stay up here in your mountain fortresses. You can go to the border and meet the enemy there and turn them away at the border. And they believed their counselors. So they left their mountain fortresses, and that was the end of them. Because when the enemy came, they just wiped them out. If they had stayed in their mountain fortresses, they would have been virtually unconquerable, invincible. I'm afraid even in some cases, the child of God has died for lack of wisdom. Who better, what better king than Josiah, king of Judah? Jeremiah describes him as the anointed of the Lord, the breath of our nostrils. What did Josiah do? Well, when the king of Egypt came up, he had to pass through the territory that Josiah claimed as his own. Josiah went out to battle. The king of Egypt sent him a message. I am not fighting with you, you are king of Judah. God has sent me to fight against the king of Assyria, your traditional enemies. Don't meddle with what God is doing with me. Josiah would not listen. He disguised himself. He went into battle and he got killed. Wouldn't you say? At that moment he was foolish. Rejecting, the Bible says, he did not hear, he did not hearken to the words of God spoken through the lips of Pharaoh. God sent him a message through Pharaoh. Josiah did not pray about it. He did not take counsel about it. He was presumptuous and he lost his life. Fools die for lack of wisdom. So we see what wisdom really is. It boils down to this, to trust in God and to heed his commands. God willing, next week we will be looking at the next 7 verses from verse 22 right through to 28.